other by the tongue. Well, anyway, have you ever found yourself in a situation where you've allowed things to get a little bit, blowing up a little bit as things are told? Have you ever found yourself that way? Have you ever been the subject of something like that? Or have you been involved in that happening with somebody else? That's what we're going to talk today as we continue on the series called Taming the Tongue. And we talked last week about the underlying issue of insecurity and how that leads us to the misuse of the tongue. Today we're going to move to another underlying issue, and that issue is jealousy. Again, a lot of what comes out of your mouth is not really the problem, is it? A lot of what comes out of your mouth and the way you use your tongue is what? It's more of a symptom of a deeper issue. And so as we look at this passage in James chapter 3, we're going to continue looking at some of those real problematic areas that kind of get embedded in our lives, that get kind of down and deep, and we don't even think about them sometimes. And today, as we talk about jealousy, I want us to think not so much about what we say, but what we feel and the motives behind what we might say. Before we do that, I want to encourage you to do a couple things. I want you to get your Integrity Connection card, which is right in front of you. Go ahead in your seat back. Go ahead and fill that out if you would in its entirety. We would greatly appreciate that. And I want to tell you about a couple of other things that are going on. Tonight, it's Sunday night, which is our weekly 6 o'clock event here, teaching and that kind of thing. Tammy and I are going to be leading the class on what women wish men knew about women and vice versa. We'll get that title straight at some point. But we got a few of the books left. Yeah, they're just about all sold out at the first service today. We've got one book for women called For Women Only. Guys, don't y'all take this one. That's not for you. And we got another one for men only. Ladies, the good news is we've only got just about all the men's books sold out except two. And we still have about maybe 5 or 6 of the women's books. So, guys, give yourselves a hand. The guys at the first service, I know what you're thinking. They bought books. They're wimps. They're wussies. They read, right? Is that what you're thinking? I want to sell those books out today. So let's sell the guys' books out first. But if you're going to be here tonight and take part in this series we're doing during February, during Valentine's month, I want you to pick that up if you can. We can get some more books if we need to later on. But 6 o'clock, child care will be available, and we'll be very respectful of your time tonight. So we'll see you back here in the worship center for that. Happy Valentine's Day, right? Or week, right? It's this week, right? I'm thinking, yeah. So that's another reason we're doing this particular study during the course of February. Naboth was a really good guy. He was a man kind of after God's heart. He was a guy who was pure. He was a guy who had proper motives. But he was a guy that had something that somebody else wanted. We read about his story in 1 Kings chapter 21. Now, at this point in time, the king of Israel was a guy named Ahab. Now, Ahab was kind of a rough dude. All right, he was kind of wicked. He kind of had evil in his mind all the time. And that was only made worse by his choice of a spouse. Now, does anybody recall the name of the wife of King Ahab? What was it a little louder?
Jezebel.
You heard that name before? Have you ever called anybody a Jezebel before? Or have you used that kind of as a way to sting someone with your words? Jezebel was really evil. I mean, this was not a pretty picture at the kingship of Israel. And we pick up this story about Naboth in 1 Kings chapter 21. King Ahab had a palace in Jezreel, and near the palace was a vineyard owned by a man named Naboth. One day Ahab said to Naboth, "Since your vineyard is so convenient to the palace, I would like to buy it to use as a vegetable garden. I'll give you a better vineyard in exchange, or if you prefer, I will pay you for it." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance that was passed down by my ancestors. Indeed, that would have been against the Jewish law that was obviously in force." And so Ahab went home angry and sullen because of Naboth's answer. The king went to bed with his face to the wall and refused to eat. Now, isn't this the kind of guy you'd like to have leading your country? Huh? He goes home and he pouts and he sulks and he crawls in the bed and he just lays there just mad. So his wife Jezebel walks in. "What in the world is the matter?" she says. "What has made you so upset that you're not eating?" "I asked Naboth to sell me his vineyard or trade it, and he refused," Ahab said. "Are you the king of Israel or not?" his wife said. Guys, you ever had a statement like that made to you by your wife at some point in time? "Are you going to be a man or what?" she asks him. "Get up and eat and don't worry about it. I'll take care of the situation. I will get you Naboth's vineyard." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, forgery, by the way, sealed them with his seal, another step of forgery, a little bit worse of a crime, and sent them to the elders and other leaders of the city where Naboth lived. In her letters, she commanded, "Call the citizens together for fasting and prayer and give Naboth a place of honor." Let's put him up on a pedestal. Let's make him out to be somebody who is a pretty good guy. "But find two scoundrels," translated liars, "who will accuse him of cursing God and the king, then take him out and stone him to death." So to make a long story short, that's what happened. Naboth, an innocent man, a man who loved God, a man who was wanting to be obedient, but who would not give his vineyard to King Ahab, was stoned. They rounded up the scoundrels, the liars, who came and planted false accusations, all because a man who had anything he could ever want as the king of Israel, except this vineyard, was jealous of this little guy, a citizen, who just wanted to serve his God, serve his family, do the right thing, and live. But that was taken away from him. Today, as we talk about jealousy, I want us to understand that jealousy comes in different forms. I can be jealous of the wonderful beard that Bill Higgins has, okay? I can something about him. I could be jealous of his wonderful, caring personality. Can't I, Bill? I could be jealous of the fact that you were just a star athlete at times, you know, in the past and could be today even if you wanted to, right? Somebody recruit him for softball. Or I could be jealous for something that Bill has. I could be jealous of the fact that, and I know he doesn't, so I'll use this, that Bill would have a BMW or a Mercedes. I could be jealous that Bill lives in a mansion somewhere. You see, you could be jealous of something about people, or you could be jealous of something that people have. Well, I've given you kind of one of those Bud definitions of jealousy and what to look for to understand whether or not jealousy is an issue in your life. We're going to focus today more on jealousy over who somebody is, not so much what they have, which is kind of the opposite of what Ahab's problem was. But that's the one I think that really gets us more than anything. It's more subtle. It's more difficult to be detected. Jealousy is exposed. How do we catch jealousy? A lot of times it's exposed when you compare yourself with others in order to try to find areas in which you can, number one, highlight their perceived faults, or two, you can degrade something positive about them in order to make you feel better about yourself. Have you ever done that before? You went digging or something that somebody did or said or just somebody you just don't like. You find something about them and, you know, you bring it out. And you do it because I want to feel better about who I am. That's a lot of what jealousy leads to. And it happens in a number of different forms. Three forms of jealousy or three outgrowths of jealousy that I want us to look at today. The first one of those is slander. Slander. Now, what is slander? Slander, basically, is saying something that ascribes guilt to an innocent person. Now, what Jezebel did to Naboth in order to illegally and fraudulently acquire the vineyard was basically slander. They called in some liars and said, "Make some stuff up and say something about the guy that we can't excuse, and that's going to basically cause him to be put to death by the law. And so they did. They slandered him, and it worked. Slander is pretty vicious usually. It's pretty ugly. Unfortunately, it happens a lot. Unfortunately, I can't watch news anymore because I just can't stand seeing what goes on with regard to slander. And you know what? The more we see it, the more we experience it, the more we hear it, you know what? The easier it is for us to fall into it. Because it becomes the accepted norm, we think. This is kind of just the way life is. Character assassination. If I don't like something somebody says or something they do, I'll just talk about what a bad person they are and how incompetent they are. That's slander, folks. It's not politics. It's slander. It's outright wrong. And yet we fall into it. Slander comes out of a spirit of envy as it belies jealousy of another person. In Proverbs, the writer says in verse 25, telling lies about others is as harmful as hitting them with an axe, wounding them with a sword, or shooting them with a sharp arrow. Now, what does that say about your words? You know, I said during our communion celebration that I believe that the pain that Jesus experienced on the cross and in the beatings probably paled in comparison to the betrayal that he experienced by one of those he loved the dearest. The pain of words, the emotional pain, can be much greater than any physical pain you and I will ever, ever, ever endure. Many of you have been subject to that. You've experienced great pain because someone decided to slander you. You perhaps have perpetrated that pain on someone else by deciding to slander them. When the Bible says, you know what, you could have beat them up. You could have just whooped them big time. Used weapons, tools on their body, and you would not hurt them anymore. Slander is one of the outgrowths of jealousy. A second one is one that we looked at this morning. There's a story of three preachers who decided they wanted to get away for the summer. And so they decided to take a week, and they went fishing together. And so they were on a particular day, they were out on a boat, and nothing was happening with the fish. And so one of them looked at the other and said, you know, we are pastors, and we need to live out kind of what we talk about, so we need to be accountable to one another. So why don't we just share the things that we really struggle with? So one guy says, okay, I'll go first. And so he says, the thing I struggle with the most is I love just going, you know, to the beach, or I'm watching television or something. I just love looking at pretty ladies as they walk by or as they're on the television as I'm channel surfing or whatever. So I got a problem with lust. The other guy says, well, okay, what's your problem? And the next guy says, well, you know, I just love to gamble. Nobody knows it. I kind of go away and I just have this problem with it. I just do it and I can't stop. And so those two guys who would confess look at the third guy and say, okay, well, what's your big deal? He says, well, I got a problem with gossip, and I can't wait to tell everybody what I found out. Do you know people like that? Are you people like that? When gossip occurs, there's three parties involved usually. There's the teller, there's the hearer, and there's the person or persons that are the subject of the conversation. All three are going to get hurt when gossip occurs. I can't tell you how many times I've heard some things about people and I assumed that they were correct. And I was a hearer, even when I didn't even forward it on. But because I made an assumption, at some point in time later on, I was proven wrong. And there have been times when I would tell you I was made a fool of, because I chose to believe something that had no basis in fact. I believe that many of us have been there. Many people live in this world. They live in the world of rumor and innuendo because it's easier to accept what we hear than to check it out. The internet has really brought this to light. You got to be real careful about anything you see and anything you choose to pass on. It's on the internet. It must be true, right? You know, I really believe that the internet is e-gossip. It can be e-gossip. That's what we do a lot of times. We e-gossip by passing on stuff that we don't know to be true. And we got to be really careful about that. The Bible says, and we talked about it last week, that we got to account for every idle word. And that doesn't mean just every idle word that comes out of our mouth. That means every idle communication that we generate. No matter what. Well, gossip is a big deal. Look at what Proverbs 17:9 says. Disregarding another person's faults preserves love. Telling about them separates close friends. You see, gossip can occur even when what you've got to say is true. Now, for people say, well, but gossip is only gossip when you're spreading what's not true. No, that's not true. That's gossip. The Bible says that anytime we talk about somebody else's faults needlessly to other parties, that's a no-no. You've heard us say this before, and you'll hear us always say it. Gossip, you are very possibly and very probably gossiping when you're talking about something and you're not part of the problem or the solution. If you're not living that by that kind of standard, then you're subject to falling into gossip. And that's one of the ugliest things that you could ever imagine. People, believe me, most people don't want to be around a gossip. Tammy and I went out to dinner last night. We went to Mayflower. I like going to Mayflower because I'm always the youngest person there. But anyway, I like the food. I'm just picking. It's a great place. It's really cool. But, you know, the table right behind us. And you know, I just thought, I heard these ladies and couples talking, you know. Yeah, well, you know, Zsa Zsa's husband says that he's the father of Anna Nicole's baby. And, you know, and I was just thinking, my ear just kind of perks up, you know, and I don't know anything about this case or anything. I'm thinking, what are these people talking, you know? And it was just like a whole long conversation around this deal about this baby and all and who the father is and da-da-da-da-da. And I'm thinking, you know, that's what so many of us find normal. I hope that person's not here, because last time I told one of these stories about somebody I saw with Walmart with a shirt that said it's all about me, and I used it as a sermon illustration, that was the first Sunday they visited our church when I told the story and I didn't recognize them. So if you're here today, I apologize. But anyway, but you know, we do that, don't we? We fall into this stuff. Here's the problem with gossip. It comes out of a spirit of pride that causes us to want to be in the know. Now, I want you to think about this with me for a minute. We as human beings, we feel that information that we have is power. The more information I have, the more power I have. And when I can, how do I demonstrate that I have this information? If I want to increase my status in your eyes, and if I believe that knowledge is power, then I'm going to tell you about the knowledge I have. And it may not be the kind of knowledge I need to be spreading. Another kind of gossip is when we, beware small group leaders, when we're doing our prayer time, right? It's time for prayer requests. You know, prayer requests can be a real convenient way to gossip. You realize that, don't you? We wind up telling everything we know about a situation, stuff that's not necessary for other people to know, because we feel like we got to explain it just so you'll know how to pray. Duh. And whenever you start a sentence, I'm not gossiping, but you know what? You are. If you got to explain it, you know, don't tell me that stuff. Come on. I mean, I used to use it. I'm not gossiping, but come on. Let's get real. Well, gossip may be a little bit less noticeable than slander. It can even be more, it can be harmless, so to speak, but it always, always ends up hurting someone. Here's a third type of outgrowth of jealousy is something called untrustworthiness. Untrustworthiness. Have you ever known somebody that you can't trust? That you know you're going to say something to them. It's like, you know, they're going to tell it. And so at some point you get wised up and you start planting stuff that's absolutely ridiculous. Okay. And you see what they do with it. Now, that's what happens on the internet. It does. There are stories out there that get circulated, particularly on Christian themes. All right? People that are kind of don't like Christians, they say, watch them make fools of themselves. And we'll just push it, you know, and forward, and they'll get all excited about it, do petitions, we'll spend so much time and all. You know, we do that in our regular talk as well. Flossing your teeth, Frankie, during church. Are you okay? Yeah, what are you doing? Can I understand the words coming out? No. You're tying up your tongue. You've got that string wrapped around your tongue. I don't think that's really what we had in mind about taming the tongue. Yeah.
Every once in a while. And so I figured I'd kind of, because sometimes my tongue gets the best of me, so I figured I'd get my hand and bring the string and walk around with it.
And you're tying your tongue up. You have actually tied your tongue up in there.
That way I won't give myself a trouble. I don't want to get in trouble.
Given that you're getting married in 2 weeks, I think that's probably a nice tool for you to have to use every once in a while. Sandra, I think he's got on to something here.
But anyway, if any of your husbands want any of this, I'll be more glad to.
Can you bring some string next week? And
I'll pass it out to all the husbands.
It could be a great Valentine's gift, too, from the husband to give to the wife. So you might want to buy two. So anyway, all right, I'm just joking. I'm just joking. Come tonight and get me back. Well, Frankie, I wonder, that looked like some pretty funky dental floss. Well, let me give you the remedy for jealousy, quickly, biblically and quickly. All right, stay with me. We're going to move through this very quickly. How do I overcome jealousy? I understand that my life's pursuit has to be living a life with a healthy concept. I got to live a life with a healthy self-concept. I got to know who I am. And I got to understand who God created me to be. James 3:14. If you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition, there's some key words along this line. Don't brag about being wise. That's the worst kind of lie. So how do I do this? How do I live out a life with a healthy self-concept? First thing I do is I embrace my identity in Christ. I embrace my identity in Christ. Now, last week we said the first step is toward living a life of balanced integrity is understanding my position and embracing my position in Christ. Let me tell you what that means. When you give your life to Christ, you're put into a new position. Now, once you're in that new position, you establish a new identity. When we first met our youngest daughter in 2002, when she was 14 months old, she had a different position living in an orphanage and a different identity living in an orphanage. When we legally adopted her, position changed, becoming a part of our family. And you know what else changed? Her very identity changed. She no longer was Tatiana Likarchuk. She was Tatiana Katerina Wren. And see, when you make a decision to give your life to Jesus, your position changes, but your identity changes. In biblical stories, and there's a couple of you out here that are very qualified to tell us the significance of this. When God did something huge spiritually, transformationally in somebody's life, he would often do what? He would change their name. And there's great significance in that, Bob, right? You know of dozens of those that I don't even know about. One of our Old Testament scholars that I'm going to turn him loose on us sometime soon, hopefully. And you know, the point is this. Your identity has to change. When you become a believer, your identity, and we've got to accept it. Many of us don't understand that our identity is new, and we just need to grasp it in the kingdom of God. Colossians 3, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at God's right hand in the place of honor and power. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only about things down here on earth. Here's the second thing you need to do to move this way. Practice contentment instead of comparison. Some of us, we live our lives comparing ourselves, doing like I was doing with Bill a few minutes ago. Our frame of reference is other people. Might be a neighbor, might be a brother, might be a sister. There might be somebody you're trying to measure up to, or somebody that you think should be measuring up to you. And you know what? That never works. Because you know what you need to measure up to? The identity that God gave you, what we talked about in point one. That's exactly what and who you need to be measuring up to. Well, Bud, God gave me a really sorry identity. I'm a nobody. No, you're wrong. You're flat out wrong. I have this habit, and I just can't get out of it, and because of that, I'll never change. No, you're totally wrong. God's all about transformation. He's all about change. Now, he may not change in 3 days what took you 30 years to screw up, okay? But he's all about transformation. He's all about change. That's why he's God. In Galatians 6, be sure to do what you should, for then you will enjoy the personal satisfaction of having done your work well, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. You're responsible for what you say and do. Nobody else. I know it's easy to blame. Isn't that our culture today? I can blame whoever I want. I love a song by the Eagles called Get Over It. Anybody remember that song? We're going to do that some Sunday here in church. We're going to do that. Talks about how everybody wants to blame everybody else for everything. I say, get over it. Get over it. Quit trying to blame everybody else for everything that you've caused or that you had a partial cause in. Even if you're not to blame, don't blame anybody else. That's life. Life ain't always easy. Here's the third thing that we need to do in moving toward a life lived with a healthy concept. Forgive and forget rather than remember and resent. You see, many of us, our tendency is much more toward the second phrase there than the first. We almost enjoy holding on to things that we can remember so that we can be resentful, because sometimes resentment makes us feel good. It makes us feel like we're getting the revenge that we need for something somebody might have done to us at one point in time. And many of us right now, we have people in our lives that are resenting us because their first option is to remember and resent rather than to forgive and forget. That's not God's way. Now, I'm not so naive to know or to think that we're never going to forget. That's why God said you needed to forgive 70 times 7. Infinite. You got to forgive the same sin over and over and over. Whenever you've been hurt, there are going to be times when I've forgiven somebody, but you know what? Something's going to happen. It's going to bring that back up, and I'm going to get all messed up again, and I'm going to have to forgive all over again. So I really don't believe that forgiveness is a one-time thing. I believe that forgiveness is something that goes on and on and on. Romans 12. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I will take care of it. Number 4, focus on your own productivity. I love this one. Circle your own, those two words. Focus on your own productivity. Because I think the Bible's pretty clear. When we focus on doing what we're supposed to do, what we're called to do, and everybody else around us does that, that's what trust is all about, by the way, then things seem to work pretty well. If we can trust people in our work, in our offices, at our companies, where we are employed, everybody to focus on doing what they do and do it the best, you know what? That's going to make our jobs a whole lot easier, isn't it? But if we can't trust them to do that, if we know there's some people over here just sandbagging, they're just stealing by not working hard, saying, well, I'm just here for a paycheck. You know, that makes it more difficult on all of us. It's the same way in the church. You know what? It's the same way in a family. If you're in a family and everybody's not focusing on their own productivity, you've probably got a dysfunctional family life going on right now. And there's somebody in there who needs to really straighten up, multiple people. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, yet we hear, Paul says, that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and wasting time meddling in other people's businesses. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we appeal to such people. No, we command you, settle down and get to work. Earn your own living. Focus on your own productivity. Do what you're supposed to do. And if everybody around us does that, then guess what? The world's going to be a much happier place. Here's the fifth one, and this is so important. Choose your company carefully. Now, I'm not talking about where you work. I'm talking about who you hang with. Choose your company carefully. You know why? Because every one of you are influencers. Every one of you are influencers. I don't care what your role is professionally, what your role is in a family life, what your role is in the church, whatever. You are an influencer. You are influencing somebody. Oh, but I'm not an influencer. I'm really just a nobody. Well, if that's your idea, you're influencing somebody else to think that they're a nobody too. That's what you're doing. If you want to believe that pile of crap that Satan wants you to believe, that you're a nobody, that God really don't care about me, and that, you know, he owes you everything. If, you know, if you're gonna, you're influencing other people to believe that same thing. And you know what you're doing? You're passing along heresy. What's heresy? Heresy is untruth. It's unbridled untruth. The Bible says that your self-concept should be one of understanding who God made, created you to be in his own image. And you are an influencer to influence people in that regard. Now, if you want to believe that you're a nobody, again, you're influencing other people to think that they are nobodies. By the same token, don't think too highly of yourself. Because if you're somebody who does think too highly of yourself, you're influencing other people to think the same way. You have got to be careful because you are an influencer. Never forget that. People will follow you. They will use you as an example, whether you like it or not. These verses are pretty cool. Proverbs 20. A gossip tells secrets, so don't hang around with someone who talks too much. Gosh, I wish they would just shut up. Well, you've got a scripture passage right here that kind of tells you how to handle that. If it can't be resolved. Now, I'm not one to just say cut the relationship off, but you first of all got to go to people. You know what? You talk too much. You know, and do it in a gentle way. I just got to separate myself some from this relationship because, you know, things got to change. I just, you know, I like you and all, but hey, this is, you know, some of the things, it just drags me down. Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise will become wise. Whoever walks with fools, I know it says will suffer harm, but you know what it's really saying? Will become a fool. Whoever walks with fools will become a fool. So if you wanna hang around with people who, you know, are foolish, they're gonna influence you. And you know what? You are very possibly gonna become a fool. God's word's very clear. Are you willing to do these things? Are you willing to embrace your identity in Christ? Are you willing to accept the new name that he's given you? Because with a new name, guess what? We had to get a new passport for her. We had to get a dossier and all this stuff to almost construct an identity. That's done for you and me in heaven. You realize that, don't you? When we give ourselves over to Christ, God's plan is never for us to ever have to continue to struggle alone in life. Now, I'm not saying you're not going to struggle with things. You are. But you know what? God says, I'm walking along beside you. Stephen talked about the Holy Spirit this morning. God's provided the Holy Spirit to walk alongside us so that we don't have to struggle alone. We have a source of power, a source of strength to help us through those struggles. With things like jealousy, with things like comparison, with things like the desire to slander and gossip and use the tongue in ways that convince us that we all need one of those muzzles or whatever, muzzle straps we'll call them that Frank had this morning. Are you willing to focus on trying to be content and not compare? Are you willing to forgive and forget? Are you willing to focus on what God's called you to do and really put your all behind it? Are you willing to make some real choices about who you hang out with? I believe that God wants us to move forward. We gave you some questions a few moments ago during the communion time. And that's really what we're going to leave you with today. I really think a lot about your life in Christ is seen with regard to your contribution. What's going on in those areas of life? What's going on with yourself? Are you your own worst enemy? Do you realize for many of you, you're worried about the people out there that you feel like have something against you? For many of us, we are our own worst enemy. because of the way that we don't guard ourselves. You know, how are you to yourself? How are you to your spouse, to your fiance, your dating partner? How about your children? How about, you know, what's your contribution in these areas of life? Professionally, in church, in ministry. God wants you to turn it around. God wants you to live a life that is focused on who He made you to be, not some comparison to somebody else in their standard. Let's pray. Father, God, forgive us so much for the times that we allow ourselves to get hung up in areas of life that we're not supposed to get hung up. Father, we fall prey so many times to this whole mindset that says, I need to look at somebody else to gauge, to see how I'm doing. And Lord, when we do that, that only leads to things like slander, because we sometimes get angry about what somebody else has or who somebody else is that's not characteristic of us. Lord, it leads to things like gossip, because, you know, that's a way subtly of getting back at people that have things that we don't. And God, so often we fail to keep confidences. We use too many words. We're not discreet. God, give us wisdom. Help us to learn more and more about the true identity that You have for us. Father, thank You for the way that You have provided a way through the cross. As we celebrate that cross today, we celebrate the life that it brings. Help us to remember that what we celebrate, that life, did not come without a high price. That high price being the death of Jesus Christ. The price being that God, the perfect one Himself, would choose to incarnate Himself and would choose to walk among the created so that we could have an opportunity for real life. God, may we live into the life that You have already established for us. Take away the desire for jealousy. Take away the traps of jealousy. And God, with that, all the symptoms that come along with it that inhibit our tongue. Thank You for Your love, Your grace, for Your peace, and for the way You work. Go with us and change us. Help us to remember that a relationship with You is truly transformational. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. We're all going to do one more song. We're going to celebrate life today before you go. And I don't want you to go anywhere, because this is one of my favorites. I hope it's yours too. When you leave today, I want you to know that we're going to have some of our tickets for our 10th anniversary celebration on sale at the back. Miss Sharon Yao is going to take care of that. She'll also have the books for our Sunday night class. But Stephen and I want to encourage you along the lines of the 10th anniversary deal on March 24th.
Just come.
Come.
Just come.
Make your decisions today and get your tickets.
Celebrating His story of history. We had a play off words there. And God has done some amazing things at Integrity through the life of our people and for the greater kingdom. And
one of those things is you growing up a little bit. Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah.
I told you I'm 17. 10 today.
Yeah. That's great, man.
Been here half my life almost.
That's right.
Good night.
Oh, man, I feel old.
Watch out. Wow.
You know, the other thing, too, is we want you to help. We need some help. We need people who can type and do computer work as we're getting kind of close to this. It's a big project. And so on in your WhatsApp, by the way, you've got some information in there. Mark on your card. Let us know you're willing to help. We really do need you for that.
Mark HS for His story. Look in your WhatsApp, because there's a list of things that you could help us with, and that would be greatly appreciated. Just all the way from set up to clean up, decorating tables and carrying tables and chairs and stuff like that back where they belong, and we could definitely use your help. And
we got a lot of good stuff that night.
And the ticket sales are going for great causes. One of the things that we have done, we have partnered with, is helping with some disaster relief when we had the Hurricane Katrina. So a lot of the ticket sales are going towards that.
Absolutely. And starting new churches around North Carolina. Mm-hmm. There's a huge need for that. And so we want you to really participate along those lines.
Yeah. Okay? So you can get the tickets back here. Just meet Sharon Yao, the beautiful lady in the striped shirt back there.
So
and then cool. You can also get them online. You can purchase your tickets on Integrity's website. So.